the doctrines of a church. The word doctrine means a teaching or instruction or the beliefs of a church. Biblically speaking, what a church believes has much to do with whether or not she's a sound, true church. What a church believes is critical in being a church of the Lord Jesus Christ and being able to identify yourself as a church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And interesting enough is the fact that although those things are true about what a church believes, most people in our day and time prefer a church that doesn't believe anything. They look for a church that really doesn't have any strong stands, any strong convictions, any strong beliefs. And that puzzles me. I don't reckon I'll ever fully understand why people would judge a church what they want it to be for cosmetic reasons and not judge a church according to truth. Church of the Lord Jesus Christ is the pillar and ground of the truth. I mean, that just boils down to the fact that because of the Lord's churches, there's still truth available today. God has preserved it through the centuries, through his churches. There are several confessions of faith that are held up as standards. Three main ones are the New Hampshire Confession of Faith, the London Confession of Faith, and the Philadelphia Confession of Faith. And I don't remember all the particulars. I haven't studied it in a long time. What distinguishes those one from the other? I know there are one or two that are very prominent amongst Baptist churches. It wouldn't be hard at all to find Baptist churches in our lines of fellowship that would have been organized with an acknowledgement to one of those confessions of faith. There are others . We have our own articles of faith, but that's not to say that one of those confessions of faith didn't play a role in the organizing of this church or the organizing of the church in Fairborn. I don't recall ever coming across that piece of information. But we have our own articles of faith that were revised and put into the Constitution when it was reworked many years ago. I want us to go to 2 Timothy. I'm not being as in depth as we could be, or as in depth maybe we have been in the past. I am moving very slowly. I am trying to avoid getting in a hurry. We are reading more scripture than maybe we would ordinarily. And we're going to continue along those lines through the end of this study on what we believe. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, there was just three or four verses we wanted to read here, but I just kind of felt the burden to go ahead and read the whole chapter. I think you find throughout 2 Timothy chapter 3 words and instructions concerning the doctrines of a church, what a church believes. And so let's just read all of chapter 3, 2 Timothy. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those who are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith, but they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. Perilous times shall come, and we would add, perilous times have come. We are in the midst of the perilous times spoken of here in this passage of Scripture. And these just aren't characteristics of the world, but you can find characteristics in this list that we just read through in the Lord's churches. It's an internal problem. Last days are perilous because you find a lot of these things going on, a lot of these traits amongst God's people. Verse 10, Paul continues, "Thou hast fully known my doctrine." I think that's one of the reasons why people hate the Apostle Paul. And a lot of people hate the Apostle Paul. A lot of women hate the Apostle Paul. The day and age in which we live, the list of women who hate the Apostle Paul is growing, because the Apostle Paul had a lot to say in relationship to women in the church and their role and responsibilities, and gives many in the religious world and circles a dilemma. What do we do with those things if all Scripture is inspired? But we see here that Paul was a man of doctrine. He says, "Thou hast fully known my doctrine, my teachings, my instructions, my beliefs, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." I read that twice because it's a powerful statement. What does it say if we're without persecution? What does it say about us as individuals If we have an easy journey through this life and nothing about us and what we believe and what we practice offends, all that live godly shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. The Apostle Paul says to Timothy to continue in the things he had learned. He doesn't make the broad statement, continue in the Bible, continue in Scripture. He says, continue in the things. I think that's particularly talking about the teachings, the instructions, the doctrines that he had been taught. And hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. I see that as a reference to Paul himself. Continue in the things you've learned. Continue in the things that I've taught you. In the epistles to Timothy, he speaks about grandmother and mother and all that they taught Timothy. I think the reference here in verse number 14 is to continue in the things that the Apostle Paul had taught and had been used of God to indoctrinate the people, to indoctrinate Timothy about. Verse 15, and in addition, that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. We would want to say that means the Old Testament. There were certainly already some New Testament books and letters and epistles that were circulating and churches had. So whatever New Testament epistles and letters were available and being passed around in addition to the bulk of the Old Testament is what Paul is speaking about here when he says that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture, no typo here, all Scripture, that's Genesis to Revelation. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God, or is God-breathed. We'll not spend much time here because we'll get into what we believe about the Bible. I think it's next week. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. All Scripture is God-breathed. Notice here, the reference to Scripture, and then the reference to doctrine. Separating those two. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. There's a distinguishment made here between Scripture and doctrine. There's a difference made between what the Bible says and what the Bible teaches. All of Scripture is given by the inspiration of God, and it is profitable for doctrine. It is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. All of the Bible is God-breathed, and it is profitable for the doctrine that we're going to believe, that we're going to contend for, that we're going to hold to. Going down into chapter 4, reading the first four verses, I think the line of thought that we're looking at continues. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. I charge you to preach the word. Preach the whole word. Preach all the word. In season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine or teaching, instruction, belief. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Goes along with what I said about chapter 3. These things are so true in the day and time in which we live. And many of these things can be found to be problems in our Baptist churches. The time has come when many will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts, their own passions, their own desires, they will heap to themselves teachers and preachers. They will find somebody who will speak and preach the smooth things to them, the pleasing things, the palatable, the appetizing things to them. And that's going on all the time. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. In the book of Jude, Jude, verse 3. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. When he had a determination to write about the doctrine of salvation or salvation, the teaching of salvation, maybe it was grace that he had a burden to write about. It was needful for him to write unto them to earnestly contend for the faith. And we have studied that over countless times. That the faith, other New Testament passages can be turned to. We come to the same conclusion. That the faith speaks of a system of doctrine that was delivered, I believe, by Christ to the apostles in that first church and has been passed along and kept throughout all of the Lord's true churches. It was once delivered, not speaking of Scripture, but that system, that series of doctrines and beliefs that was delivered to the saints. In the book of Titus, chapter 1, Titus, chapter 1, you have a list of qualifications for the ministry in verse 5 through 9. And he brings that list, that discussion of qualifications of the ministry to an end here in verse number 9 by saying, holding fast, man of God must hold fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayer. Part of the ministerial qualifications is that a man hold fast, remain true to the faithful word, not be given to change or adjustment, but to hold fast, to hold fast to those things that he has been taught, so that he might, by sound doctrine, exhort and convince the gainsayers. Now let's read on here a few verses. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not, for filthy lucre's sake. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans, the people of the Isle of Crete, are always liars. They had a problem with the truth. That's why it was so important that the right kind of elders be ordained, as Titus was there for that purpose. The environment that the Cretans lived. This witness is true, wherefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith. Amen. Sound in the faith. Another example of earnestly contend for the faith, that system, those teachings, those doctrines, once delivered. Not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. Unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. So the doctrines of a church are those teachings, those beliefs, those instructions that we find taught in Holy Scripture. We're told to contend and preserve them. We're told that it is of utmost importance in the latter days that a church and a people of the Lord know what they believe. Be able to reveal what they believe. Be able to explain what they believe. See, the thing about it is tonight, there are brethren, there are Baptists who take issue with articles of faith, who take issue with confessions of faith, who take issue with having anything, particularly in print, in addition to the scripture, as though it's a great sin or a great offense to the Holy Bible. To have a declaration of faith or articles of faith. But before somebody can join this church, they have to be in agreement with what this church believes. Now, how are we going to determine that? Are we going to say to somebody, this is the Bible, do you believe it? Are you in agreement with the Bible? How are we going to filter people who might not believe truth if we don't have something to say, we believe the Bible teaches this? To be a member of this church, you must be in agreement with that. In our Constitution, on page 4, under church membership, which is Article 3, item number 2, It says, every member received shall be given a copy of the Constitution and a firm agreement therewith. And a firm agreement therewith. And in the church covenant, that every member that is received into this church enters into and becomes a member under this agreement. Says in paragraph 2, we engage therefore by the aid of the Holy Spirit to walk together in Christian love, to strive for the advancement of this church in knowledge, holiness, and comfort, to promote its prosperity and spirituality, to sustain its worship, its ordinances, its discipline, and doctrines. Every member willingly and of their own desire enters into this agreement when they join this church. And they promise to sustain this church's worship, ordinances, discipline, and doctrine. It's hard to point to the Bible and expect somebody to be able to say they believe it and that be acceptable to our conviction that they understand what we believe and what we stand for as a church. Ephesians chapter 4, there is a great need in a church. This could be said of any church. But there is a great need in a church for uniformity. Because rather your local church, universal church, a Baptist church, or another kind of Baptist church, by being a member, by being a part of whatever church that might be, you become one. And becoming one, irregardless of what kind of church it is, to really be one, you have to have uniformity. We have to have uniformity in what we believe, what we stand for. That's why we have articles of faith. That's why we have a covenant. That's why we have a constitution to spell out the particulars of, or the mechanics of, our doing the work of the Lord in this place. In Ephesians chapter 4, again, I'm going to read several verses. I'll begin with verse number 1, and we'll read all the way to verse 16. There are many references, many things in this reading that impress upon us the need for uniformity in a church. Uniformity in doctrine, belief, conviction. Ephesians 4:1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, even as you're called, in one hope of your calling. There's one Lord, there's one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying, the building up of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lay in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying, or the building up of itself in love. 1 Corinthians. First Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 9 through 11. God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. He encouraged is the church there at Ephesus, church at Corinth, church at Wauseon, Ohio, that there be uniformity amongst us. In 2 Timothy, chapter 2, verse 14 through 16. Of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God. That's study the Word of God. Study all of God's Word. Study the whole book. You want to be approved of God? You want God's stamp of approval upon you? Study the book. Stay in the book. Be a person of the book. But he goes on to say here, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The word of truth. That thought of rightly dividing carries with it the thought of dissecting. Study to show yourself approved unto God, that you might dissect, cut apart, divide the word of God correctly. This is God's inspired word, and it contains truth. It contains many truths, many doctrines. And we're to study it and be people of the books, that we might rightly divide and know what those truths are. Contend for those truths, maintain those truths, expect those truths to be adhered to by any and all who might come our way. Articles of faith, confessions of faith do not take the place of the Bible. They can never take the place of the Bible. Confessions of faith and articles of faith, beliefs of a church as they might be listed, never become a church's final authority. They never take superiority over Scripture. And anything that's going to be in an article of faith, a confession of faith, the beliefs of a church, must be based upon what the Scriptures say. And never ever be given the weight that is given to Scripture itself. In 2 Peter, we're not going to turn there. We'll come to a close. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 13 through 18. Peter was writing to those that the book was sent to concerning things that he had taught, reminding them of things he had taught. And I find it interesting that as he's reminding them of things he believed and had taught them, he brings up the Apostle Paul. And he speaks about, even our beloved brother Paul taught these things. So even Peter and Paul in the New Testament bears reference to the fact that this is the Word of God. The Bible is God-breathed. But it contains doctrine. It contains teaching. It contains instruction. It contains beliefs. And there's nothing wrong with us having articles of faith, confessions of faith, or lists of things we believe as a church. I think it keeps confusion down and at bay and is an easy way for us to be able to look or say to somebody, look, this is what we believe the Bible to teach. And if you want to be a member of this church, you don't have to be. But if you want to be a member of this church, you have to be in agreement with that. Nobody's forced, nobody's constrained, nobody's made to believe what this church believes. But they must willingly assent, they must willingly agree that what this church believes is taught in the Bible and must be willing to line themselves up with that. We'll quit there.